Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. I want to preach tonight about the effectual prayers of Daniel the prophet. Chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. That's referring to the 70 years that the Jews were in captivity in Babylon. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping a covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this day, to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to our kings, to our princes, and to our fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judgeth us, and judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For unto the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Israel, upon Jerusalem. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, but we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for thy for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me, and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Let's stop here tonight. Heavenly Father, help me do my best to expound the Word of God. We're looking at a wonderful portion of Scripture, which describes in great detail Daniel's prayer. gives a great insight into the man Daniel and his prayer life. Oh, may we learn much from this example of the Daniel the prophet. Oh, Lord, fill us with the Spirit of God, we pray. Help me to expound the Word of God. And if anybody comes in here tonight that's not right with God, I pray they'll make it right. If anybody comes in here that's not saved, oh, I pray they'll get saved tonight. Have your way in the service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Daniel chapter 9 presents a wonderful demonstration of effectual intercessory prayer. Now, intercessory prayer is earnestly praying for others. I don't know if you thought about this or not, but here in chapter 9, Daniel's a very old man. I mean, very old. Look in chapter 9. It's the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, the seal of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. Now, in other words, the whole 70-year captivity has already passed. Now, Daniel was a young man when he came to Babylon. Let's say he was a teenager. Now, 70 years have passed. Let's say he was 15. He had to be at least 85 years old. Maybe older than that. Some say in his 90s. So, Daniel is an old man. Now, Daniel had been away from Jerusalem most of his life. He'd been in Babylon all that time. And yet he kept praying for my people Israel. You know, we wonder sometimes the love that Jewish people have for Israel. Well, look at this example right here, Daniel. Taken away into captivity when he was a boy, still pouring his heart out in prayer for his people Israel, for Jerusalem. And so it's quite interesting. So it's a great lesson here on intercessory prayer. And intercessory prayer is praying, earnestly praying, not only for ourselves, but for others. Look at chapter 9, verse 11. Yea, all Israel had transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore, the curse is poured upon, look, us. Daniel is identifying with his people Israel. The curse is poured upon us. Fascinating prayer. Now, Daniel maintained his godly testimony the whole time he was in Babylon. You can read the book of Daniel carefully, you'll never find any fault in Daniel. Now, you find fault in other people. You'll find Moses, faults there. You'll find fault in David, and Solomon, Jacob, and many others in Scripture, Abraham. Go on right down the line. But you don't find any fault in Daniel. He lived an exemplary life. As we saw back in chapter 1, Daniel was taken to Babylon as a very young man. Probably, we say probably because we don't know the exact age, but probably a teenager. And we see in chapter 10 that Daniel lived at least until the third year of King Cyrus. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. This meant Daniel may have lived to be about 100 years old. Now, all the Bible characters, Daniel appears as the purest. The only one else who comes to mind would be Joseph. There's no blemish on Joseph's testimony also. And there are many similarities, by the way, with Daniel and Joseph. But the point I'm trying to make is Daniel has a clean testimony, and yet Daniel speaks of the nation Israel's sins, their rebelliousness, their transgressions of the law, and their wicked deeds as if they belong to him. Did you notice that when we read that chapter? He's identifying with them and he's confessing his sins as well as the sins of his people, the people of Israel. The failures of Abraham and Moses and Aaron and David and Solomon and so many others are recorded in Scripture. But Daniel appears with no flaw whatever in his character. As far as the record goes, he was a perfect man. Now, I'm not saying Daniel was sinless, because we know the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. But there's nothing God has chosen to tell us about Daniel. God in his perfect wisdom has decided not to reveal anything about Daniel that would be sinful or wrong. He had a perfect testimony as far as we can tell. He had an excellent testimony. And nothing bad is recorded in the Bible about Daniel. And yet Daniel, this great man of God, Daniel, this humble man of God, confesses all the people's sins and the curse and shame which came upon them as his own. It's a great lesson in prayer. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. I want you to notice this. Daniel 9, 5. We have sinned. See that? He doesn't say, Israel has sinned, while I have kept thy word, and I've been so good. No, he's, we have sinned. We have sinned and committed iniquity, have done wickedly, and have rebelled, and even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Look at verse 6. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets. See? And verse 7, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us, he's including himself, but unto us confusion of faces. And you can read this all through the chapter. As I was studying, I was just marking all the times Daniel referred, including himself, and his reference to Israel's failures, Israel's rebelliousness, Israel's wickedness. The key to understanding Daniel's godly character is his prayer life. There's no doubt about it. If someone wants to find out what made Daniel tick, what makes Daniel so exceptional, what's the key to his success, why is he such a godly man, it's his prayer life. Daniel's prayer of intercession here in chapter 9 is a great lesson for us. It's a great lesson in effectual, fervent prayer. It's truly one of the great models for prayer in the Bible. In many ways, it sets the pattern for effectual intercessory prayer. I was doing some studying and reading the other day, and back in 1870, Charles Haddon Spurgeon preached a message from Daniel 9, and he called it Daniel, a pattern for pleaders. And that's a good title. It is a pattern. It's a pattern for prayer. And let's pray tonight the Spirit of God will teach us some lessons here from Daniel 9. First, I want to talk about the discipline of Daniel's effectual praying. The discipline of Daniel's effectual praying. Now, way back in Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, we read, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and those his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. So they were going to pass a law saying you couldn't pray to anybody but the king of Babylon. And Daniel went back to his same old routine. He got on his knees and prayed three times a day. And he prayed to the true God of heaven, not the king of Babylon. So here we see a little insight into Daniel's prayer life. He kneeled upon his knees three times a day and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, I believe when it comes to prayer, discipline is very important. In fact, just about everything in the Christian life depends upon discipline. Bible study, prayer, maintaining devotion, soul winning. And really, discipline is key. Even just coming to church on time. Coming to church on time. Discipline. Discipline. What happens if you don't come to work on time? Well, the boss gets mad, right? When you come to church late, because I can't get mad, right? I'm a preacher, I can't get mad at you. Right. I let Carl get mad, ain't that? Carl, you start getting mad, yeah? Couldn't look at him. Seriously, discipline is important. I remember years ago, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, had a lot of Navy people in his church, a lot. I mean, I think three quarters of his members were Navy people. It's not surprising because down in Norfolk, Virginia, it's a big Navy town. So the church I went to was mostly Navy too. But anyway, he said, I like pastoring Navy people because they understand discipline. What do you mean by that? He met a lot of people nowadays who are not disciplined. But military people generally are disciplined. They have to be disciplined. Or they'll get in trouble. So discipline is important. And Daniel was disciplined. That's why he could be 100 years old. Was it a good testimony? Amen? Now, his prayer life was disciplined. When it comes to prayer, discipline is very important. He prayed three times a day, every day. Every day. He let nothing interfere with that. Psalm 55, verse 17 says, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. You get that? That's David speaking now. David said, evening. Now, why did he start at evening? Well, for the Jews, the day started at evening. You should know that. The Jews started, their day starts at evening. So David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Now, here's something that's really sad, and I hate to have to say it, but it's a fact, so I guess I'll have to. Surveys have revealed that many Christians spend less than 5 minutes a day praying. God help us. No wonder Christianity here in America is so weak and anemic. If you have church people, Christian people, saved people, people who claim to know the Lord, spending less than 5 minutes a day praying, then we're in trouble. I tell you right now, 5 minutes a day praying. In some surveys, even many pastors and deacons and Sunday school teachers have admitted they don't pray or pray very little. They're lazy and undisciplined when it comes to this business of prayer. And praying is important business, the Lord's business. Oftentimes, Christians make excuses for their prayerlessness. They say they're too busy to pray. That's a ridiculous excuse. Too busy? Well, you better get your priorities right. Change your schedule. Don't say you're too busy. Daniel was very busy. You know, Daniel was a president in Babylon. He was like a prime minister, if you will, right underneath the king. Very important official. But he prayed three times a day. Nothing interfered with Daniel's prayer life. Beloved, Christians must cultivate the practice of regular, systematic prayer. There must be a regular place of prayer. The Lord referred to it in Matthew 6:6 as a prayer closet. Have a place where you go to pray, a regular place where you go to pray. It's good to start the day with prayer. It's good to begin the day with prayer. It's good to have a prayer list, a list of people you're praying for. Now, there must be humble submission and dependence upon God in prayer. Go back to Daniel 9:3. Notice Daniel set his face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I think it was only a week or two ago, Brother Levy pointed out that prayer and fasting indicate a desperate situation. If we're really desperate, we need to pray and fast. You see, I've been praying about something and the answer hasn't come yet. Maybe the Lord wants you to fast and pray. But that's what the idea here. Daniel was desperate. That's why he was fasting with sackcloth and ashes. As Brother Levy pointed out, our Lord's disciples asked him, why could not we cast them out? Why couldn't we cast the devil out? And Jesus said, howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Some situations are so serious, it takes more than prayer. You might have to step it up a little bit, prayer and fasting. Daniel was praying and fasting, according to Daniel 9, verse 3. There must be persistence in prayer. How many times a prayer will not be the answer because we stop praying before the answer comes? There has to be persistence. Daniel 10 tells us Daniel was praying and fasting for 3 full weeks in Daniel 10. After 3 weeks, the Lord answered his prayer. Now, that's a fascinating story, too. I'll have to save that for next time. It's in Daniel 10. We're still in Daniel 9. But 3 weeks. And then he found out why. Demonic interference. There's a whole different world out there. We can't see it. The supernatural world. In Daniel 10, the Lord kind of pulls back the curtain and shows us what's going on. And the angel came and told Daniel, that prayer was on its way right away, but demons were hindering us. There must be persistence in prayer. That's why Jesus said, and I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. What do those words indicate? Persistence. Ask. Seek. Knock. The whole thing brings a persistence. Importunity and persistence. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. George Mueller said, we should continue in prayer till a blessing is granted, without fixing to God a time, when, or the circumstances under which he should give the answer. Patience should be an exercise in connection with our prayer. And of course, patience is a discipline also. Patience in prayer, persistence in prayer, discipline in prayer. Andrew Murray has written much about prayer. Andrew Murray said, of all the mysteries of the prayer world, the need of persevering prayer is one of the greatest. That the Lord, who is so loving and longing to bless, should have to be asked time after time, sometimes year after year, before the answer comes, we cannot easily understand. It is one of the greatest practical difficulties in the exercise of believing prayer. When, after persevering pleading, our prayer remains unanswered, it is often easy us for our lazy flesh and has all the appearance of pious submission to think that we must now cease praying, because God may have his secret reason for withholding his answer to our request. It is by faith alone that the difficulty is overcome. When once faith has taken its stand on God's word and the name of Jesus, and has yielded itself to the leading of the Holy Spirit to seek God's will and honor alone in its prayer, it need not be discouraged by delay. If you have been discouraged because of delay, don't be discouraged. Take heart. Keep praying. Be persistent in prayer. Be patient in prayer. Persevering in prayer means not being discouraged by delay. In Daniel chapter 10, verses 2 and 3, we're told that Daniel persevered in prayer and fasting for 3 full weeks. He not only was praying fervently, persistently for 3 weeks, but fasting for 3 weeks. And again, I'll say more about these delays later. I'm looking at the clock. We don't have time to go into all that tonight. But there's a reason, oftentimes there's a very clear reason for these delays. And you say, well, how come sometimes we don't understand why we had to wait? Well, if you don't understand now, you'll understand up in heaven, amen? Just keep praying. Now, if God has given you a burden, don't give up. Keep praying. Don't stop until your prayer is answered. Now, another important part of Daniel's prayers was confession of sin. It will be a very profitable Bible study to read Daniel 9 and mark out all the confession of sin. For example, verse 4, and I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession. Verse 5, we have sinned and committed iniquity. By the way, anybody here tonight, maybe a little mixed up on this, we confess our sins to God, not to some priest. Amen? Only God can answer our prayers and forgive our sins, not some priest. Amen? I think everybody here understands that. Now, I made my confession in verse 5. We have sinned, and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled. That's confessing your sin. Amen? That's an important part of prayer. Make sure you confess all known sin. Anything that is not confessed and not dealt with could be hindering having our prayers answered. Confession is so important. Notice the variety of verbs used by Daniel in this chapter. I'll give you some examples. Verse 5, we have sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly, we've rebelled, we've departed from thy precepts, neither have we hearkened unto thy servants. Notice the variety here. Why these different verbs used? It indicates full confession. Daniel's not holding anything back. He's making sure everything is covered. All sin of every kind is covered in Daniel's confession. Now, again, I'll reiterate, the Bible does not mention any particular sins in Daniel's life. As far as we know, he was blameless. In all ways, he appears blameless. But here's something for you to consider tonight. It's a fact that the closer a Christian gets to God, the more aware he is of his own sinfulness. That's a fact. The closer a person gets to God, the more sensitive he becomes about this. The more aware he is of his own sinfulness. We dealt with this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, how things we used to do didn't bother us, but after we got saved, we're born again, now all of a sudden they bother us. We used to do certain things, didn't think anything of it. Now we're saved by the grace of God, now we're born again by the Spirit of God, now we just don't do those things anymore. Now it grieves us that we would ever do such a thing. Well, the closer a person gets to the Lord, the more he realizes, he or she realizes, we all realize how sinful we really are. Both experience and the Bible teach us that many Christians do not get convicted about certain sins until after they're saved. Jonathan Edwards is one of the godliest preachers, one of the godliest men our country ever produced. Perhaps some of you read his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. If you haven't read that, I recommend you go online and read that sermon. Powerful sermon. Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. But anyway, Jonathan Edwards wrote these words 20 years after he was saved. He said, "Often since I have lived in this town, I have had very affecting views of my own sinfulness and vileness. Very frequently to such a degree as to hold me in a kind of loud weeping, sometimes for a considerable time together, so that I have been often obliged to shut myself up. I have had a vastly greater sense of my own wickedness and the badness of my heart than ever I had before my conversion." Another great preacher was A.J. Gordon, Baptist preacher up in Boston. We often sing that song he wrote, "My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." But A.J. Gordon was a tremendous preacher. Just before he died, he desired to be left alone. Didn't want to see any visitors. He was then overheard confessing his sins in such seemingly extravagant terms that his family thought he was delirious, weeping and confessing his sins. Yet his face, everyone who knew him said, the most godliest man he'd ever met. Let's move on. We have the discipline of Daniel's prayer life. Let me talk about the method of Daniel's effectual praying. We see the discipline. Let me talk about the method. Daniel prayed effectively because Daniel knew the Word of God. To pray intelligently, to have that confidence that we're praying in the will of God, to have that assurance that our prayers will be answered, we have to know the Bible. Here's where many Christians fall short. The Bible and prayer go together. You can't pray effectively without the Bible. And you can't be an effective student of the Bible without prayer. You can't have one without the other. Daniel prayed effectively because Daniel knew the Word of God. Do you know the Word of God tonight? Now I look around, I think people who come out on a Sunday night tend to be more serious students of the Bible than those who just come on Sunday morning. And thank God for that. But maybe tonight there's someone here, the Spirit of God's convincing you, you need to get serious about studying the Bible. There's no shortcuts when it comes to studying the Bible. There's no cliff notes for the Bible, amen? Don't get a comic book version of the Bible. Read the real Bible, amen? King James Bible. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books." What books? Books of the Bible. "I understood by books the number of the years." What years? Well, the Jews were in captivity for 70 years. They were in Babylon for 70 years. He understood that. "Whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." Now, Daniel, the whole basis of Daniel's prophecy at the end of Daniel chapter 9 is Daniel's prayer and how the prayer was answered and God revealed the prophecy to him. And it's because Daniel understood the Word of God. Jeremiah 25. You don't got to turn there. If you want to look at it later, maybe when you go home tonight, you can have a little Bible reading time, Bible study when you get home. But Jeremiah 25, verses 11 and 12, says Israel would serve the king of Babylon for 70 years. And when the 70 years were accomplished, the Lord would punish the king of Babylon for their iniquity. Now that's what Jeremiah prophesied, and Daniel understood that. Daniel knew that. And Daniel's prayer is based on that. And the answer to the prayer is given to us at the end of Daniel chapter 9, the amazing prophecy of Daniel's 70th week. In other words, that's the final 7 years, the tribulation period, 7 years. Daniel understood by books the number of the years, verse 2. In other words, Daniel knew the 70 years were just about up. The captivity was over. They'd be going back home to Jerusalem. He knew that. Now, beloved, we need to saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God if we desire to pray effectively like Daniel. We need to not only think biblically, we have to pray biblically. Now, one of the problems we see in America today is people are not thinking biblically. Just look around. Look what's going on in our country today. Read the newspapers. People are not thinking biblically. And furthermore, many Christians are not praying biblically. So if we want to pray, we need to know the Bible. We have to saturate our minds and our hearts with the Word of God. Now, let me give you some scripture. The Lord Jesus said in John 15, verse 7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, you think about that. That's what Jesus said in John 15, 7. If ye abide in me, are you abiding in Christ tonight? Yeah. Hello? Am I in a Baptist church tonight? Or am I maybe in a... Are you in Christ tonight? Are you abiding in Christ? Amen. Okay, then don't fall asleep on me. We'll go home pretty soon. All right. And my words abide in you? Is the Word of God abiding in you? All right. You shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. You can have your prayers answered, just like Daniel. Amen. The Bible says we are to pray according to the will of God. Certainly, our prayers should be in accordance with God's will. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in Him. We can pray confidently. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Now, some Christians get a little mixed up about this. How do we know what the will of God is? How do we know we're praying according to God's will? Well, let me say this first of all. We understand the will of God by reading the Word of God. Okay? Like Daniel did. God wants us to know His will. The Lord Jesus said this in John 15, 15. The Lord said, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have learned of my Father I have made known unto you. Do you ever think about that? The Lord's saying you're not just servants. You're better than servants. You're friends. A master doesn't necessarily tell a servant what he's going to do. No. He may not. But a friend tells a friend what he's going to do. And the Lord said, all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. How about this one? Ephesians 5:17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. So God says here, I don't want you to be unwise. I want you to know what the will of God is. If God wants us to know the will of God, we can know the will of God. In fact, he said it's unwise not to know the will of God. We shouldn't be unwise. We shouldn't be foolish. We should be wise and understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5:17. How about this one? People struggle. I don't know what to do. I don't know what God's will is. Should I go here? Should I go there? Where should I go to school? Where should I work? Who should I marry? On and on, right? James chapter 1, verse 5 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You see that? If any man lack wisdom, you're not sure what God's will is about a matter, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally. That means giveth to all men generously. God wants us to know his will. It shall be given him. So we can be confident that God wants us to know His will. We can understand the will of God. Therefore, we can pray according to the will of God. And we can have the assurance that our prayers are answered, according to 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. You know, another example of effectual, fervent prayer is Elijah's prayer. Elijah the prophet's prayers are recorded in 1 Kings 17 and 18. We don't have time to really study tonight 1 Kings 17 and 18, but go with me quickly to James chapter 5. We'll come back to Daniel, but go to James chapter 5. Great example of effective prayer. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. Again, confess your faults one to another. Not to a priest. Confess it to one another. And pray one for another. Now watch this. That you may be healed. Now watch. The effectual, that means effective. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's a righteous man, not an unrighteous man. Not a worldly man. Not a backslidden man. It says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, verse 17, Elias, that's the New Testament way of saying Elijah. Some names are written differently in the New Testament, based on the Greek way of spelling it, but talking about Elijah. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let me say something. When I first got saved and I used to read scriptures like this, I thought, well, that's because Elijah was such an exceptional man of God, because he was such a great prophet. But then these words kind of got to me. Verse 17. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? If he came in the room tonight, you might not even pay attention to him. Just like you wouldn't pay attention to any other Christian who walks into a meeting like this. That was a regular man, just like you and me. Man, he put his pants on one leg at a time, like you and me. Amen? He was just a regular man. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. Well, that got me thinking then. How could he pray so effectively? How could he go before King Ahab with such boldness and say, it's not going to rain? How could he do that? Well, let me say, Elijah's prayer, Elijah's confidence, Elijah's boldness was based upon faith in the Word of God. You can't get around it. You can't miss it. It's so important. Under the reign of King Ahab and his wicked wife Jezebel, Israel had gone into apostasy and idolatry. They were worshiping Baal, the false god of the heathen. And Elijah knew the Word of God. That's the key. He knew the Word of God. He believed the Word of God. And he was praying according to the will of God because he knew the Word of God. I'll give you some examples. Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 and 14 says, and it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season. You get that? Rain would come in response to obedience. But on the other hand, God would hold back the rain for disobedience. Because Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17 says, take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods. What was Israel doing? Worshipping Baal. Elijah read this and said, oh, look at this. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods like Baal, and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven that there be no rain. Elijah said, there it is. And with that boldness and assurance and confidence, he went before King Ahab and said, it's not going to rain. He prayed according to the Word of God. Therefore, he was praying according to the will of God. Elijah's prayer was according to the Word of God. That's why Elijah could pray earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. James chapter 5, verse 17. Quickly, 1 Kings 17:1. I said I'm not going to read the whole passage, but I will read that one verse. 1 Kings 17:1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, according to my word. Again, how could he be so bold? How could he say that with such certainty, such confidence? Because he knew the Bible. And Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 and 17 says, If you go and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, then the Lord's wrath is going to be kindled against you, and he's going to shut the heaven and there'll be no rain. Therefore, Elijah was praying effectively, intelligently, forcefully, because he knew the Word of God. Now, other examples could be given, but I think in Elijah and Daniel is a good place to start. Elijah and Daniel, and there's many others in the Bible, they prayed because God put the burden to pray in their heart. Earnest prayer, believing prayer, effectual prayer, fervent prayer, is produced by the Holy Spirit. It's produced by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. How about this scripture? Romans 8:26. Romans 8:26 says, Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us. What does that mean? Holy Spirit helps us to pray. We don't even know how to pray, but the Holy Spirit has to help us pray. Beloved, you can't go wrong. You have the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have the power of the Word of God. That means powerful praying and powerful answers to prayer. According to Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, intercessory prayer begins with the Holy Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Romans 8:27. Well, let's move along here. Time is running by. We have here the discipline of Daniel's effectual prayer, the methods of Daniel's effectual prayer. And when I say methods, there's no shortcuts, there's no trick. It's the Word of God. He prayed according to the Word of God. He was led by the Spirit of God. But let me talk about the results of Daniel's effectual prayer. Three times in the Gospel of John, one of them we looked at this morning, actually, in John chapter 12, verse 31, but three times in the Gospel of John, our Lord referred to Satan as the prince of the air. I'm sorry, the prince of the power of the air, is what Paul calls him. The Lord Jesus called him the prince of this world. Paul called him the prince of the power of the air. Paul also called him the god of this world. But three times the Lord Jesus called him the prince of this world. John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. It's Ephesians 2:2 that Paul calls him this prince of the power of the air. And 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul calls him the god of this world. These are different terms for the devil. In Ephesians 6:12, the Apostle Paul says, We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. What does that mean? It's a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. If you've been saved for any length of time, you understand what I'm saying. It's a spiritual battle going on. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. What these verses are teaching is that Satan and his demons are highly organized. They're organized in their efforts to influence and control the governments of this world. Now, I said I wasn't going to spend too much time on Daniel 10, but I believe we do have time quickly to touch upon it tonight. Daniel 10, verse 2, says Daniel was mourning 3 full weeks. He was praying, he was mourning, he was fasting for 3 full weeks. Now go down to verse 11. The angel said to Daniel, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee and stand upright. For unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. What does that tell you? As soon as Daniel started praying, God heard his words. God was ready to answer his prayer. Listen, God wants us to pray. God has promised to hear our prayers and to answer our prayers. The angel assured Daniel, your prayers were heard immediately. Then why the delay for 3 weeks? Let's keep reading. Verse 13, But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. What's that? 3 full weeks. 21 days. Now you say, who can hinder an angel? Who has power to do that? A devil. A demon. So the prince of the kingdom of Persia is a demon. Now this is a whole fascinating lesson here, which we don't have to get into tonight, but apparently different countries have their own demons. And Persia, which would be modern day Iran, has this prince, this demon. He withstood me 1 and 20 days. But lo, Michael, that's Michael the archangel, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. So Michael the archangel had to come to this other angel's assistance because he's in his battle with this demon, this prince of Persia. So next time your prayer isn't answered, by the way, just remember, something could be going on you don't know about. Something in the spiritual world, in the unseen world. But keep praying. Believe in God. Believe God wants to answer your prayer. Believe help is on the way. Verse number 14. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people, that's thy people Israel, in the latter days. But yet the vision is for many days. Now, again, when we get to Daniel chapter 10, we'll spend more time with that. But the point I'm trying to make is that the angel told Daniel, as soon as you started praying, God heard that prayer. And he sent me to respond to that prayer, but I was hindered by this prince of Persia. And then Michael the archangel had to come and help me, and here I am. Now, we read newspapers, at least I read them, I think many of you do. We read the newspapers, and we try to keep up on world events. But here in the Bible, we see the real background to what is happening in this world. It's a spiritual battle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. A spiritual battle is taking place. As I said before, in Daniel 10, our Lord